Today's podcast is brought to you by Audible.com. Get a free audiobook download and 30-day free trial at www.audibletrial.com/talesfromabutterfly. Now, guys, with over 180,000 titles to choose from for your iPhone, iPad, Android, Kindle, or MP3 player, you can't go wrong. Now, I've always loved to read, but with me being on the go a lot, sometimes the best thing to do is to download an audiobook and let the audio tell me the story. So go on over to www.audibletrial.com/talesfromabutterfly for your free 30-day trial and download a free audiobook today. Hey guys, welcome to Tales from a Butterfly podcast. I'm your host, Taria Shondell. Sometimes caterpillar, sometimes butterfly, but always striving to make it through life's many metamorphoses with my faith intact. With this podcast, I hope to encourage anyone that is going through life situations, no matter what they are, that have left you feeling like you will forever be a caterpillar in the cocooning stage, having to continually shed your skin while fighting to get free from any chains that are holding you back from your transformation. I want to tell you, keep your faith in the transformer, believing that just like the butterfly, when you come out, you will be a thing of beauty who is not afraid to fly. So come on, my butterflies, let's fly. You're listening to episode 30 of the Tales from a Butterfly podcast, titled Don't Allow Family Ties to Strangle Your Purpose. And I'm your host, Taria Shondell. So let's get into it. Hey, butterflies. First, I want to thank you so much for downloading this episode. Now, in this episode, I want to talk about family. Your family, my family, anybody's family, and our purpose and how family can be connected to our purpose. And with that connection, for some reason, there may be times when, if you're not careful, you could allow your family to stop you from not only boldly following your purpose, but from being used by God in your purpose to help others become set free. Family is supposed to be a safe haven. Very often, it's the place where we find the deepest heartache. Now, that was written by Ayan Levenzant. And when I read that quote, because I seen it online, I thought to myself, wow, you know, that's really crazy. Your family is where you're shown support and nurturing. You know, family is where you should feel safe discovering who you are and feel safe to go ahead and chase after your dreams or find the strength to be who you know God created you to be, all while walking in your purpose. And you should feel safe in doing that within your family, even if others in your family aren't quite there yet and aren't quite thinking on that same path, or for whatever reason or another, are having a hard time doing it. That shouldn't stop you from receiving the love and support that you need. You know, but unfortunately, sometimes family, and unknowingly, I don't believe it's always done on purpose, but sometimes family unknowingly becomes like a noose around the neck of your purpose. You know, they just squeeze the life out of your purpose. See, what happens is they want you to dim your shine because they want to spare the feelings of other family members who may not be quite where you are. And I think this happens a lot in families with more than one child. You know, with one child, parents may dote on that child, or, and I'm not saying all the time, but I'm just saying as far as the child's successes or succeeding, going after their dreams, you know, praising them, encouraging them publicly. I think sometimes it's easier when there's one child. Now, sometimes as parents with multiple children, we tend to laser in on our child, and whether they're 10 years old, 19 years old, or 30 years old, because they're always going to be your children, you know, no matter how old they get. At least that's how I feel. But with parents that have multiple children, sometimes we laser in on the one that seems to be displaying feelings of inadequacy, you know, and the child that's decided to go ahead and walk in faith and pursue what God has for them, the child who needs that support from you, you know, sometimes I think they're told to not display their gift as much or not talk about it as much. You know, don't talk about what you're working on because, you know, your other sibling may end up feeling worse about themselves, or the parents are hesitant to, give that child the support they need, the outward support they need. Because yes, it's nice to be, to know that deep down, your family, friends, whomever supports you. But sometimes, that, you know, depending on what you do or where you're at, that public support means a lot, you know, and it shows people that, wow, they really do believe in you if they're willing to put it out there and put it on the line so publicly. Now, when this happens, the child who is pursuing their gifts lacks the very support that they need to move confidently forward in what God's called them to do. Sometimes parents and other siblings won't or are afraid to encourage the proactive pursuer of dreams. And I think because they feel like the sibling, who, by the way, may be choosing to remain stuck and not doing anything for themselves, the parents feel that that sibling may get upset and down on themselves. Now, speaking from my experience, I grew up in a household with two younger brothers and my mom and dad. And I have to say that I was fortunate in that my parents encouraged all of us to pursue what we wanted. And they never really made us feel like we couldn't talk about it or not be excited about our individual successes because another sibling may get upset. So I'm really grateful and was blessed to have been raised in a family like that. My parents never downplayed our individual successes and were never hesitant to be excited for us, both privately and publicly, even in front of the other sibling. I think they honestly, truly celebrated and were proud of our individual accomplishments. And they never made us feel like we were competing against each other. I mean, now, of course, my brothers couldn't compete with me, being as though I was the only girl. Just kidding, kind of, sort of. But no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so honestly, my parents really, to me, never made it seem like we were in a competition with each other. And I'm, like I said, I'm grateful for that. And if anything, they made us feel like we needed to compete with ourselves, you know, to be better. Now, one example that I can share with you in terms of parents celebrating you, successes, accomplishments, what have you, even in front of your other siblings, is when I was in the 12th grade. I was voted homecoming queen, and my mom and dad were really excited, and I got to be in the annual Christmas parade. And y'all, the parade back then was a big deal. I think it was in November, either right after or right before Thanksgiving. So it was like a Christmas parade, but it was big in those days. And by the way, that was my second time I got to be in it wearing a crown. But I digress. So I was going to be able to be in the Christmas parade because of winning the homecoming queen. And my dad ended up renting a Corvette. I believe that's what the car was, for my mom to drive me in. So he went out and like was so excited. He rented this Corvette, which I thought was so cool. And he didn't hesitate to do that because, again, he was excited for me. And my brothers were in a midget football league at the time, Holly City Midget Football League. And my dad was their coach. I believe they were the Raiders, I think. And they were in the parade too. And my dad drove his pickup truck. So the parade was over. And then at the next game they had, and I can't remember if it was that week or the week after, but whenever it was, the next game that my brothers had, I believe my dad had the announcer say something about the daughter of Ron Lamb, who is my dad, being the homecoming queen and just acknowledging me. Now, I think it was my dad's idea to have them say something because I don't think they would have done it on their own. But if I'm wrong, cut me some slack, y'all. That was like 23 years ago. But anyway, the point is that they recognized me at my brother's football game. You know, it was my two brothers, Ray and Ronnie, that were going on the field. But my dad thought it not robbery to have me mentioned, you know, for one of my achievements or accomplishments, what have you. And that showed me that they did not celebrate me because they didn't want my brothers to feel bad, you know. And another piece of that is that I was at the game, meaning I was physically there. Now, I may not have been sitting on the 40-yard line the whole time or watching the game the whole time because, you know, when your friends are there, you're walking around trying to be cute, seeing people. But I did, you know, glance back and forth on the field, and I knew when they made a touchdown. But the point is I was at the game, and I remember growing up being at most of their games. And I'm not talking about just when I was younger and had no choice but to go, but I'm talking about the football and baseball games when I was in middle school or high school age and could have really stayed home. Now, granted, I did have friends that were going to be at the games, but even if I didn't think as much about it, it was almost like if my brothers had a game, we were all going to the game, you know, regardless, like the whole family was showing up. And that's just how it was. And I don't ever remember being mad because I had to go. I just remember that everyone went to the game, no matter how many games they had. And sometimes the practices as well. And, you know, thinking back on that now, that to me was like a form of support. And honestly, when my kids have something, everybody goes to, like, everybody's going, period. You know, if it's a performance, if it's they're being recognized for an award, if they're playing the vibe, like, everybody's going because you have to show your sibling support. I firmly believe that. And I remember one time I was mad at my brothers about something, or maybe mad at my mom because my brothers did something or whatever. But I'd said something crazy that I didn't mean, like, oh, I wish I didn't have brothers, or my brothers get on my nerves or something like that. And my mom slapped the black off the side of my face. And then paraphrasing what she said, she kind of talked about, you know, the power of life and death being in your tongue, meaning here I am saying I wish I didn't have brothers, and, you know, just who knows what could happen. And for those of y'all that know me, they know that I'm always talking about speaking the positive and watching what we say, because my parents sowed that into us and sowed that way of thinking into us from the time we were younger. So it's crazy how, you know, I say that, oh, I wish I didn't have brothers, or my brother's getting on my nerves, I get in trouble. And then my mom still brings in, you know, the scripture, like, you need to watch what you say. But the point of me sharing that story with you was to show you that when it came to talking negatively about siblings or about each other, my mom and dad didn't play that, not at all. Now, it's one thing to be upset with them and upset with a sibling and you go and talk to your parents, but there was no bashing, no, just outright basically coming for your sibling's neck. Like, my parents were not even trying to hear that. And I remember thinking in that moment in the living room that was the last time I was ever even going to think about trying to dog my brothers out to my parents. And it was probably over something so trivial, but honestly, in that moment, it made me think. Because, of course, you get past that moment, and then you said things that are hard to take back, and that's your family. Those are your brothers and your sisters. So it did really make me think in that moment. And it showed me that as a parent, you know, it's not like my mom was picking their side over mine. They were her children too. So she was kind of like protecting all of us, because I know that they wouldn't have been allowed to do the same about me. The reaction would have been the same. And I appreciated that. And like I said, that shaped the way that I treat my kids and their gifts and their accomplishments. So if any of you are listening for the first time, I have three children and a hubby, Corey. I have a 20-year-old daughter who's an airman in the Air Force, and one day she's going to be military police, and she can sing like nobody's business. I have a 15-year-old son and a 13-year-old daughter, both of whom are in the field of entertainment. And I'm really proud of all three of them and what they've each managed to accomplish in their own, you know, genres and their own interests, even in school-wise, you know, their grades. And I remember a long time ago, I prayed that God would show me how to encourage each child in their gifts individually, and to show me how to support and encourage all of my kids, both publicly and privately. You know, I had asked God to show me how to teach them and teach them to encourage each other, even if one feels like the other is moving forward at a more rapid pace. I mean, there have been times when my two youngest, the 13 and the 15, have auditioned for the same project, like they were looking for a brother or a sister or a print job, and they've auditioned for the same project, and my daughter's booked it, but not my son, or my son's booked it and not my daughter. And I always strive to make sure to not take away from the one who did book it, because guess what? That's life. Things are going to happen like that in life. And if you can't celebrate your family and their accomplishments, even if you're in the midst of your own struggle or storm, if you can't be happy and celebrate your family, that speaks volumes about who you are. And that's what I personally believe. So now we know that each person, you know, is their own person, whether they're kids or not. They develop their own personality, you know, their own thoughts, their own habits. So they're going to think how they want to think. But I can sit here today with assurance and say that me and Corey, that's my hubby for any first time listeners, we make sure that we talk to them about the importance of supporting each other when it comes to their dreams, because there may come a time when him and I aren't here. And I tell them all the time, they need to be able to count on each other. Now, do they always do this? No. Did they always feel like one? I mean, did they all sometimes at one point feel like one was getting different treatment or better treatment than the other? Yep. Because that's just how children are. My oldest thought my youngest would get special treatment. But guess what? What she didn't know was that my youngest thought the same about her. Because if either one of them mentioned it to me, like if she mentioned that she thought they were getting special treatment, or if they mentioned that they thought she was getting special treatment, I would kindly break it down to them and let them know, well, no, they're not, but this is what is going on. You know, I wasn't going to allow, I didn't want them to ever feel like they were getting slighted. But again, at the same time, if one had something going on, I wasn't going to not celebrate it either. And I still remember, I will never forget one time a youth pastor said to me, you know, do you think your oldest thinks you give the two youngest special treatment because you're always on the road with them going back and forth to New York? And what he didn't know was that thought had been in my mind before, and people had said, you know, like little comments or whatever. But I looked at him and I said, she might, but she could have been, she had the opportunity to be doing exactly what they were doing, but she didn't want to. So now the youth pastor, he didn't know that, but now that he did, I could like literally see his thought process change about how I treated my children. Like it shifted. And I think people need to understand that as parents, we don't share everything that is happening in our households, because it's just that, our households. But people will still form opinions and come to their own conclusions on situations. And as a person, as people, we have that right. We have that right to think what we want to think and to form our own opinions. However, for you to allow your opinions to become the frame that surrounds the picture your mind has painted about someone, when you don't know the entire situation, and then on top of that, you go and show the person the self-portrait that you paint of them when you didn't even ask them to pose for the picture, you know, that can really do damage that, although may be repairable, it could still leave scars, and you maybe still see cracks, and it just may not ever be the same. Now, like I said, I know I felt like growing up sometimes, as I'm sure many of us with siblings have, that one was getting preferential treatment. But again, that's just brothers and sisters, that's how they feel sometimes. When there's more than one child, there will always be a time, a segment or a fragment in time when one thinks the other's getting treated better. That's just life. And I honestly know there were times when other people outside of my household felt like I treated my two youngest different from my oldest, or vice versa. And it's crazy because I literally almost made myself half crazy trying to make sure I was being fair so the other, you know, so that other people outside of my house would see us as being okay. You know, just trying to make sure let me praise this one too and do that and do this and make sure this one feels good. And this one got 5 M&Ms, so let me give this one 5 M&Ms, like all kinds of crazy stuff. And then I remember Corey talked to me and let me know that I was doing what I was supposed to do as a mom, and that I didn't know anybody an explanation about me as a mom, and that basically if they wanted an explanation, they could come talk to him. And side note, that's one of the many reasons that I love him, because he has shown me throughout the years that he truly does have my back. You know, because there were times in life when I thought that no one ever necessarily really did, but he's shown me that he truly, you know, has my back, and that means a lot to me, more than he probably knows. But I probably should tell him more. But then again, I mean, I'm saying it on this podcast, and once it's published, it'll be out there in the world forever. So maybe I don't really have to tell him. He can just keep listening to episode 30 all over again. But anyway, so the more I thought about this subject, one family in particular in the Bible came to mind. And so I started thinking about this family and how even back in the days before us, there were families that struggled with the same issues that we struggle with today. Solomon, the son of David, said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the New International Version, that what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. So basically, he's saying that there's nothing new that can be done. So the things that we're experiencing now, you know, either with family, friends, on our jobs, different issues, it's not something that's never happened before. You know, so it's a continuous cycle. So I decided to really look at this family that came to mind and how they handled what some may call sibling rivalry or sibling jealousy. And I looked at what the consequences would have been if certain siblings had not been bold enough or strong enough to follow God in terms of what their purpose was. And if they had to let the feelings of their siblings stop them from progressing, so many others' lives would be affected and quite possibly could have been destroyed, all because they were afraid to offend a sibling if they had to let it stop them. So the family I studied was King David's family, but before he was king. Now, just to give you a little of David's genealogy, his dad's name was Jesse. That's it. Told you, just a little bit of genealogy. Now, Jesse had 8 sons, and David was the youngest out of all 8, and he took care of the sheep in the field. Now, his 3 older brothers followed Saul, who was the king of Israel at that time, in war. So they followed Saul into war. They were part of the Israel army. Their names were, and if I'm saying these incorrectly, for any Bible scholars who are listening, just give me a pass if I'm saying them correctly. If I'm saying them incorrectly. But the names of David's 3 older brothers that were in the war were Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. Now, as a quick reference, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, there was a man named Samuel, who was a prophet, that God told to go to Jesse's, have a sacrifice, and to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel. So Samuel went and found Jesse and sanctified him and his sons and had them join him at the sacrifice. Now, I'm thinking Samuel must have told Jesse that one of his sons was going to be anointed to become king, because verse 11 of Samuel 16, the King James Version says, again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And verse 11 goes on to say, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And that son ended up being David. Now, I wonder why David wasn't there with his 7 brothers, you know, from the beginning. Was it because he was tending the sheep and the other 7 were just home with their dad chilling? Or was it because they kind of like forgot about him because he tended the sheep? But guess what? It didn't matter that he wasn't initially invited by his father or other brothers to attend, because God not only already had an invitation to the sacrifice with David's name on it, David, in fact, became the guest of honor. So to anyone out there who has been feeling like you've been left out of your family or that they've counted you out, don't be discouraged, because God already has an invitation for you and a seat for you with your name on it. But when you get there, remember David and how he arrived. When he arrived at the sacrifice and his dad and his brothers were already there, he didn't arrive mad with an attitude or upset because no one invited him or called him down initially. He wasn't mad that he had been out tending these sheep while his brothers were all at the sacrifice with their dad and Samuel. And let me just give you the definition of a sheep keeper. Per Wikipedia, back in the early days, a sheep keeper was most often the younger sons of farming peasants who did not inherit any land, often a child, youth, or an elder who couldn't help much with harder work. So here David was, keeping sheep with no promise of land in the future, who was given the job because He couldn't help with much harder work, so they thought. Now, he could have shown up to the sacrifice again that his brothers were already at. He could have shown up with a major attitude, not speaking and full of pride, mad and full of self-pity because nobody invited me when the sacrifice first started. But the scripture says that he showed up with a beautiful countenance. I'm going to say that again. The scripture said he showed up with a beautiful countenance. Now, the word countenance is defined by Merriam-Webster as a calm expression, mental composure. So we need to make sure that when God sends for us to go to the place where we may have been forgotten at first, and we're about to receive something that we hadn't even prayed about, we need to show up not with our emotions, but with God's attitude. So Samuel ends up anointing David. And verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel had no problem doing what God told him to do in terms of anointing David in front of his brothers. See, because it wasn't about the other seven brothers and whether or not they were in their feelings or feeling offended. But it was about Samuel doing exactly as God told him to do, because God had a plan for that sheep keeper, David, and the plan needed to be carried out. And let us as parents, let us learn from Jesse and that, and from Jesse, the father, in that particular moment. He didn't stop the anointing of David in front of the brothers or downplay it to make sure that his other seven brothers didn't feel bad about themselves. He let it continue because this was all in God's plan. All right, so I told you the backstory of David and how he became anointed. Now let's get into the part that really struck me when it comes to siblings and the relationship with siblings and sibling jealousy and not allowing the jealousy of family or the put downs of family to stop you from achieving or leaving your imprint in the kingdom of God. We know that David gathers some stones and kills the giant Philistine. We know that David eventually gathers some stones and kills the giant Philistine named Goliath, who everyone was afraid of. But what happened right before that? Like, what was that interaction that David had that maybe had he went off of his brother's feelings or off of another's feelings could have possibly stopped him from taking Goliath out? You know, what interaction did David have that, had he not been tuned into God, could have caused Israel to forever live in torment? Now, in case you don't know, I'm going to read you a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 17, NIV. And if you do know, you can read aloud with me. So the first passage of verses is verses 8 through 11, the New International Version. Goliath taunted the Israelites in the morning and in the evening for 40 days. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we will be your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then Goliath said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Now, upon hearing Goliath's words, King Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed. They were terrified and they were scared. So this giant Goliath was literally terrifying Israel day and night. I mean, can you imagine living like that, being scared to wake up and live with this monster that you felt like you couldn't beat? I mean, that was one person. Now, yes, he had an army behind him, but the Israelites had an army too, but they still lived in constant fear, afraid to make a move. So one day, Jesse, which was again David's father, told him to go take some food down to his brothers and check on them and bring back word that they were doing okay. So remember, I said earlier that his three oldest brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, had joined Saul's army. And that is who David was taking the food to. Now, just stop and think about this for a minute. Here, David is told by his dad to take some food down to his brothers and make sure they're okay. You know, his reaction could have gone so many different ways. He could have been resentful that he had to go and serve his brothers this food when he had sheep to tend to, right? I mean, here I am trying to do my job. You want me to take care of these sheep. But yet now you want me to stop and take food down to my brothers. He could have been upset because his brothers never brought him any food while he was out there dealing with those sheep. And even if he did have those thoughts, he didn't voice them to his father. See, because his father had given him a directive. Again, the father had given him a directive. And it was a directive that would lead to the people of Israel being delivered from the terror and torment of Goliath. Neither Jesse nor David knew that at the time, though. So how many times, you know, have we been in that position that David was in? We were given the directive to do something for a sibling or to help out a sibling or to support a sibling in their assignment. But the difference between us and David was pride and arrogance and self-pity. All of that got in the way. We have got to get past our own mindsets and our own feelings and strive to take on the mind of God, especially we who are believers, we who are confessing to be followers of Christ and confessing that God is our Father. Because the directive that we may be given in terms of our brothers and sisters could be the very thing that helps free our brothers and sisters. Remember, it's not all about us. Again, if we're claiming to be believers, it's about the kingdom. So David left in the morning, leaving the sheep that he normally had to take care of in the care of a shepherd, and headed over to deliver food to his brothers and to the commander of the unit and to check on his brothers, you know, so he could get word back to his dad that they were okay. Now, he ended up getting there just as Israel and the Philistines with Goliath were getting into position for battle. They were drawing their lines to face each other and shouting their war cry. So David sees all this happening, ends up leaving everything he brought with the keeper of supplies, and ended up running to the battle lines because he wanted to check on his brothers and knew his dad told him he needed to check on his brothers and to ask them how they were doing. Now listen to how verses 23 through 29, I'm still in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Listen to how verses 23 through 29, the New International Version reads. As he was talking to them, meaning as David was asking his brothers how they were doing, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." So David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Now when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard David speaking with the men, the Bible says he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" And that right there, what David's brother says to him and how angry he was about David asking a question and how he accuses David of being conceited, all because David wanted to know, well, what will the person get that kills this Philistine who has the nerve to defy God's army? I mean, first of all, for the brother to get angry because he asked that question. Now, I believe he came off to David this way because I believe in his heart of hearts, he knew that God was with David and that somehow David would be able to fix or resolve what was going on. And he didn't want that. I mean, he didn't want his little brother or a sibling other than him. He didn't want the one that you just keep watch over a few sheep. Because notice, he sure threw in there, "What have you done with those few sheep?" As in, what David did was insignificant. He didn't want the keeper of those few sheep, the one who wasn't even in the army like he was, he didn't want him to come and defeat the giant that he himself had every opportunity to defeat. Because think about it, Eliab was in the army, so he was there every single day and every single night that Goliath came and tormented them. So he had every opportunity to slay the giant. But he was too terrified. And because David wasn't afraid to ask the questions, that upset Eliab. You know, sometimes God will send you to a situation that involves the ones closest to you, the ones you grew up with, maybe, you know, to question the situation that through God's power, you can take authority over and knock Satan back down. He may send you to a situation that needs the gifts that God gave to you to break the hold of the enemy and the hold that he has over the situation. But when you get there, you are made to feel like you can't even ask questions or become involved, all because of another's insecurity. And you may feel like David, asking, but what did I do? All I did was ask what was going on. And it's okay to feel that way. It's okay to even question why they're angry with you for asking, but you can't let it deter you. Follow David's lead. See, after he asked his brother, what have I done? Can I not even speak? Verses 30 through 37 says that David then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, who again was king, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Because remember, David was the sheep keeper. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Now, when a lion or bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and let the Lord be with you. So David goes out to fight Goliath. And when Goliath saw David, he got angry. But David said, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And David goes on to kill Goliath, and the people of Israel then became free from his terror. Now notice, David, again, was a sheep keeper. And his brother threw in his face, you know, the little sheep that you keep. But when David is talking to Saul, King Saul, and says, I'm okay with fighting this giant because basically my job that I do, the job that others think is insignificant, the job that others don't think is important, actually prepared me for this very day to be able to handle this enemy named Goliath. Because him keeping the sheep, he also had to protect the sheep from whatever enemy tried to snatch the sheep. Bears, lions, and he was able to do it. So that job that, again, people thought were significant, actually prepared him to be able to take down Goliath. So I just want to encourage you guys and to remind you that when God has given you an assignment and you're standing toe-to-toe with your own Goliath, you must stand strong and stand in the face of the enemy and declare like David did with full confidence in God. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, and you have to believe that God will avenge you. And when the enemy tries to taunt you and remind you that those closest to you and maybe those not so close to you are watching you and they know your situation seems impossible to win, remind the enemy that everyone who is watching and knows the situation, everyone who's talking about you, gossiping about you, not supporting you, questioning you, whether it's strangers, friends, or family, they will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give the enemy into your hands, and that you, God's warrior, will not be defeated. Guys, thank you so much for hanging out with me today and listening to Tales from a Butterfly. I'm on episode 30. Man, God is so good. I sometimes sit back and still can't believe that I am 30 episodes in. Please go subscribe and rate the podcast by clicking on the fifth star. It takes less than 2 minutes. And if you're feeling generous, please leave a comment also. You can do this by going to either iTunes, Blueberry, Stitcher, and Google Play Music and typing in Tales from a Butterfly. The more ratings I get, the more visible the podcast, which in turn will bring in more sponsors. And guys, that's really, really important for this podcast. Also, head on over to TariaShondell.com, T as in Tom, A-R-I-A-S-H-O-N-D-E-L-L.com to follow my blog by the same name, Tales from a Butterfly, where I will be posting show notes and a couple videos. And check out some of my blog posts while you're over there. And I know that I say it at the end of pretty much every podcast episode, but if you could please share the podcast episodes, it would be a huge help. You know, some of you have texted me and sent me messages and asked me in person what you could do to support the podcast. The answer is to subscribe, rate it, and to share, and share alike on your different social media channels. And speaking of social media, you can follow me on Twitter at TS Faison, on Instagram at TS Faison, and on Facebook at Tales from a Butterfly. And guys, no matter what Goliath you may face this week, no matter what situations you may find yourself in with naysayers surrounding you, the same God who delivered a giant into the hands of a shepherd boy is the same God who's fighting on your behalf too. And remember, your current caterpillar will one day become your future butterfly. Fly on, butterflies. I love you guys, and thanks for listening.